So verse 17 of Luke chapter 17, Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? During the days of our Lord's earthly ministry, there were many who enjoyed the blessings, the outward benefits of his presence and of his works and miracles that never really knew him in a saving relationship. I believe that there were many who were touched by him physically who knew nothing of his touch spiritually upon their lives. There were some, no doubt, who drank the wine at the wedding of Cana that never tasted and seen that he was the wine of grace. Some who ate the loaves and fishes as he broke them to the 5,000 that never tasted the bread of life. And so I believe that there were multitudes who seen and witnessed his power, maybe even the recipients of that power in their own bodies, that never understood the power of grace and the forgiving of their sins and the healing of their souls. There were some who just wanted the Saviour for the outward benefits. Well, here in our passage this afternoon, we read of 10 lepers that met with the Lord Jesus Christ, who were wonderfully healed of that dreadful disease, and yet we find that only one returns to give thanks to the Lord Jesus, and in so doing, the Lord promises to him a faith that will make him whole. And so when this one leper returns to the Lord Jesus, he asks two questions. Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? And if you think about it in terms of percentage-wise, only 1 in 10 or 10% came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he had done in helping their situation. Now, we don't want to be part of the 90% who do not give him the praise and the honour and the glory that is due to his name. We want to be those who fall at his feet and praise him for his saving power. But we want to look at that question this afternoon. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? So we begin at verse 12 in our text. And we're told that as he, the Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And I want you to think first of all about the condition of these men. The condition of them. We're told that they were lepers. And I'm sure that when they first received that diagnosis, that their hearts fell within them. This was a curse of death upon the living. This dreadful disease of leprosy was something that would chill a man to the bone at the prospect of receiving this dreadful disease. Now, I doubt whether any of us have truly seen someone with this awful affliction. And we perhaps can't even imagine the scene that's before the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are 10 men who are lepers. Their voices are hoarse and raspy. Their bodies are covered perhaps with sores and scabs. Their faces are like chunks of burnt coal, bloated, hard and cracked. Their flesh rotting on their bodies. Their eyes bloodshot and burning. Their noses sunken because of the decaying cartilage. Their tongues black and swollen and ulcerated, and they're dying a miserable death. It was a dreadful disease. Not only are they diseased, but they are defiled. Everywhere they go, they have to cry out that awful chant, "Unclean, unclean." Their presence was to be made known unto others as soon as they saw them, lest they come too close. This was a warning cried out that they too might be defiled if they get too close. Back in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 3, we're told that the priest shall look on the plague and the skin of the flesh, and when the hair and the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. And then a little later in the same chapter, the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall be his habitation. As soon as this awful disease was recognized, those who heard that awful news that it's leprosy, their lives were never going to be the same again. They were put out of their own homes and out of their houses. They weren't allowed to stay with family. Everything that they had was to be burned. They were put out of the camp, and everywhere that they go, they had to acknowledge their presence with that awful cry of unclean. There was a fear of contamination. No one would get close to one who was a leper for fear of catching that disease. They were outcast to society, defiled and then denounced. No one wanted anything to do with a leper. If a leper were to get too close, no doubt, even little children had been instructed to pick up stones and rocks and throw them at them in order to keep them at a distance. So they were put outside of the camp. And you notice there in verse 12 that when the Lord Jesus entered into the village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. They couldn't even come close. The law of Moses required lepers to keep their distance. They were afar off and dare not approach even unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Their approach was pollution. They were obliged to warn all others to stay away. The legal distance for these poor, unfortunate people was 100 paces. That's as close as they could ever get to another person. 100 paces. Diseased, defiled, distanced, and denied from any part of society. You couldn't take part in public life. You couldn't return to your job or your family. You couldn't go about your business as you had previously. You were an outcast. And not only were you separated from friends and family and from your work practices, but you were separated from the worship of God. There was no way for you to approach on the Day of Atonement. There was no sacrifice that could be made that could take away that awful disease. Your access to God and to his temple was taken from you. And you knew ultimately that your position was one of doom. There was no cure for this horrible disease. There was nothing and no one who could help you. This was a slow death, excruciating in its pain. You wouldn't wish this on your worst enemy. Now, take those thoughts of that awful disease of leprosy and let me transfer that picture in your mind to another one, to a mirror. We're looking now into a mirror, and the Word of God tells us that this awful disease of leprosy is a picture, an illustration of sin in our lives. It speaks about the separation of sin, how it divides us from the presence of a holy God. And leprosy is the symbol in the flesh of what sin is to the soul. Oh, what miserable, deplorable objects we are. We are corrupted before God. We are sinful lepers in God's sight. And this leprosy stands before us in the Holy Scriptures as a vivid picture of our sin. It makes us unclean in the sight of a holy God. And just like the leper, everything that he touched became defiled and unclean. That's what sin does to us. Every time that we come in contact with sin, we are defiled by it. And leprosy, like sin, is a spreading disease. It starts as a tiny spot until it envelops the whole body. Again, just like sin, it corrupts the whole man. That's why the prophet would speak of our sinful nature as being from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, being full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, until at last sin will eventually destroy us. And not only does it corrupt us personally, but it corrupts others around us. How often, just like leprosy, sin spreads from one to another. How quickly it runs through families if left unchecked. And like leprosy, sin places us outside of the camp and afar from God. This terrible, incurable disease that leaves us stranded and separated from the Lord. It's interesting that those that contracted leprosy in the Bible were not sent to doctors. They were sent to the priest. But all that the priest could do was look upon their condition, declare them to be unclean, and shut them outside of the camp, unable to do anything for them. The priest, of course, reminds us of the law. All the law can do is condemn us as guilty. We're guilty before God. We have that awful disease called sin, and religion can do nothing for it. We are intended to see just the nature and the use of the law. It identifies our leprosy, concludes that we are lepers, but does nothing to help us. There's no religious action that we can go through that can deliver us from this awful disease of sin. Nothing, of course, but the precious sin-atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can ever cleanse us. And so, like the lepers in our text, when we are in our sin, we are standing afar off from God. But here's the good news. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In other words, we who were once at a distance to God can be brought close to him now. So we see the condition of these men. And I want you to notice, secondly, verse 13 this time, the cry of their misery. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's a desperate cry. These men know full well that no other had ever been healed of leprosy. Not without a miracle. But they'd heard that this man, this one who passes by, had done great and mighty things. Perhaps he can help us. And so they call upon him. The man who, of course, that they are calling out to is none other than God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're crying out for mercy from him. They recognize that no one else could help them. And they call upon the Lord. And in their desperation, they cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their cry is a definite one. They're crying for something particular. They're looking for mercy. have mercy on us. They're not in a position to demand anything from the Savior. They have nothing to give him in return for his services. They are outcast to society. All that they have has been burned and lost. They have only the clothes that they stand in, and they are rent and corrupted because of their disease. So what can they ask for? Only mercy. The undeserved favor of God. That's what they're asking for. They're not in a position to ask for anything else. Mercy, that's what we need. And then notice how they came. They cried unto him, Jesus, Master. Master. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver us. And you'll notice that they come to him crying that term, Master. You know where else we find that term used of the Savior? When he's controlling the wind and the waves that are threatening to sink the little ship as it goes across the Sea of Galilee. Where he shows himself to be the Master even of wind and waves. There's a recognition here of his power, of his ability. And they come to him saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. There's no other hope for us unless the Lord himself has pity on us. We are lost and undone forever. Is there any hope for them? I think of the words of the hymn. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? And like those miserable lepers, they discover the answer. Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. These men with that awful condition cry out to the only one who could help them, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice verse 14. We see the compassion of the Master. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. We see the mercy of the Savior. And as they came to pass, that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, there's a few things I want to point out in this verse. Notice firstly it says that when he saw them. In our Savior's compassion, he saw the lepers. In other words, he knew them. He became aware of them. He beheld them. Now this is important because typically lepers were such a repulsive sight that the very sight of them would make most people turn away. They would turn away rather than looking at all of the corruption and disease. These men were accustomed to others turning their back upon them. But the Lord Jesus did not avert his eyes from them. In fact, he looked in their direction, and we're told that he saw them. He saw them in all of their need. And he had compassion on them. And in his compassion, not only did he see them, but he had a command for them. He said unto them, Go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. He saw them, and then he said to them, a word of command, go to the priests. How easy it would have been just to ignore them, to turn away as everyone else did, but not the Lord Jesus. He sees them with all of their need. He hears their cry for mercy. And in answer to them, he gives them a command. Go show yourself to the priest. How considerate is the Lord Jesus Christ. How glad we are to know today that if we cry out to him, he will see us in our need and he will have a word of compassion for us. Little did they realize when the Lord Jesus spoke that day that the words spoken by him would result in their healing. Go show yourself unto the priest. Now look what happens in verse 14, the second part of it. Not only do we see the compassion of the Savior, but we see the cleansing of the lepers. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now I can't imagine what it must have been like that day when the Lord Jesus spoke to them and said, go and show yourselves to the priest. I wonder what they must have thought to one another as they looked down at their bodies and, well, their hands are still mangled. Another looks at his leg that ends in those filthy, ulcerous rags. Another looks at his skin and finds it just as repulsive as ever. In other words, when the Savior speaks these words, these men seem to be no better off than what they had been 10 minutes previously. In fact, there's no change in us now than when we first saw the Master a little while back. And yet they take him at his word, they hear his command, they head off in search of the priests, and we're told that as they went, as they obeyed, they were cleansed. Somewhere along the midst of that journey from the Lord Jesus and seeking out a priest, they were healed. Perhaps one felt a tingling in his fingers that he hadn't felt for a very long time. Maybe one had tripped on his crutch and that filthy rag that had covered that ulcerous wound fell to the ground only to reveal that the leg was now whole and complete. The skin has now cleared. The little tiny hairs on the forearm that had turned white as snow had returned to their normal colour. And one looks on the other, and then the laughing and the shouting and the screaming starts. A smile breaks across their face. There's cheering. It's sweet madness. They're healed, or wonderfully healed. And they race off in the distance, hardly believing that the nightmare is now over. Their healing took place as they went, as they were obedient to the command and to the word of God. They were cleansed. Only the Lord Jesus can make the leper clean. Verse 15. After the cleansing and the compassion of verse 14, we find the celebration in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He's come back to give honor to God. He's glad for his cleansing. And he recognizes that the praise and the honor must belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes back offering thanks and praise. Only one of the men come back to the Lord Jesus praising God. He's thankful and he's not afraid, who knows. He wants everyone to hear. We're told that he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He's very public in his demonstration of faith. He's not shy. He wants everyone to hear what the Lord Jesus has done for him. Now, why is he so loud? Well, perhaps that's just the normal voice that he had. For so many years, he's had to lift up his voice and cry out for those that were still a distance from him, stay away, unclean, unclean. Maybe that's just now his normal voice. He's been yelling for so long and he doesn't know how to come quietly. This is his normal voice. But anyway, he's using his voice to praise God. And for so long he's been crying out, unclean, unclean, or alms for the poor, whatever it might be. But now he's using his healed vocal cords to cry, glory, glory to the Lord. He glorified God. Verse 16 tells us that he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. His first inclination was to find the one who had delivered him from certain death. And he fell at his feet. He prostrated himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus, worshipping him, giving thanks to him. As a leper, he dared not have approached the Lord Jesus, but now that he's been cleansed, he's delighted to be found in his presence. As we said already, we who were once afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And as he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, celebrating his healing and glorifying God, notice the concern of the Saviour. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Where are the 9? Out of the 10 that were healed, only one returned to give thanks to God for what he had done for them. And I think we can read in our text that this greatly grieved the Lord Jesus. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? The lesson before us is humbling, heart-searching. Because I fear that too often we're like the 9. We are more than ready to pray when we have a need that we sense, but we're so reluctant to give praise for the healings that we've received or the blessings that God has given to us. Oh, we're quick to cry out when we want something, but not so quick to praise God on the other side. We're filled with murmurings and complainings and discontent on every side, and we lack the gratitude that's pictured here in the 9. Of course, the 9 are an illustration to us of what the nation of Israel will do in large part to the ministry of the Saviour. They've seen his miracles, they've heard his teachings, they've recognized, even in the very courts of the Sanhedrin, that he is power with God, because no man can do these things, Nicodemus said, except that the Lord is with him. There's a recognition that he's been set apart by the Lord for these wonderful things, and yet the nation and the chief priests got nothing to do with them. The one who alone had the power to cleanse the nation and make it ceremonially clean, they rejected and refused. Oh, they were happy to take the miracles, the healing, the feeding, but they didn't want him as their Messiah. However, we're told that the one who came back was a Samaritan, one from outside of the nation. We might look upon him a little bit like the Gentile nations in the New Testament. One who was doubly repulsive to the Jews, who were outside of the covenant of God, and yet we're told that they are the ones that will be grafted in and saved by God's grace. There was a newsletter article some years ago that considered the following question: why did only one cleansed leper return to give thanks to the Lord Jesus? And the following 9 reasons were suggested. Perhaps one waited to see if the cure was real. One wanted to see if it would last. Another said that he would find Jesus again later. One declared that he never had leprosy to begin with. Another said we would have gotten better anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. Another said, well, he didn't really do very much. Another said, any rabbi could have done it. And the last one said, well, I was already making improvement anyway. We all have our excuses. How often we take the blessings of God for granted and fail to thank him. And yet the scriptures are filled with instruction for us when it comes to praising the Lord. Let me quote some verses from Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In Psalm 107, all through verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, the same psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31, the same psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why does that phrase repeat so often in that psalm? Because we are so quick to forget. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And by coming again to the Lord Jesus, this Samaritan man, cleansed of his leprosy, received something far greater than physical healing. I believe he was saved from his sins. The Lord Jesus said unto him in verse 19, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now in verse 14, and again in verse 17, we were told already that they were cleansed. They were cleansed in verse 14, and again, were there not 10 cleansed in verse 17? But now the Lord Jesus in verse 19 makes it clear that this man, not only is he cleansed, but he has been made whole. And that suggests something completely different. The Lord is speaking here about his salvation. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not like the others, where their bodies have been healed, but you have been made whole. There's a spiritual aspect here. He's made right before God. The Savior had helped the others in their body, and they went away satisfied with that. But this man, he helped in his soul also. He went away not only cleansed, but saved. When the 9 were cured of their leprosy in their body, they had all that they wanted. They wanted nothing more than to be cured of their leprosy, but this Samaritan stranger experienced something else. He was healed of his leprosy, and grace had been poured into his soul. And while the 9 were content with living no longer under the yoke of bondage of that dreadful disease, this man was forever done, not only with leprosy, but going back to priests and ceremonies and legal sacrifices and ordinances. He doesn't want anything more to do that. He flees to the Son of God, the author and the finisher of his salvation. Multitudes are like the 9. Happy to be healed outwardly in their bodies by some form of religious encounter or another, but never truly worshipping God. Charles Spurgeon points out that while 10 men prayed, only one man praised. And he says that's still the case, that far more are prone to pray in a time of need than to praise God when he meets that need. Let me remind you that praise the Lord is more than just a nice slogan. It's a command. And if our lives are not marked with frequent praise to God for his many blessings, for making us whole, then we're not being obedient. And I trust that when the Lord looks upon us and the cleansing that he's given to us, that rather than being numbered amongst the nine who take the blessings and then forget about the Lord, that we're numbered with the one who comes back glorifying God and praising the Savior and bowing before him. And may we know what it is to be made whole by the Savior. Where are the nine? I trust the Lord will give us a grateful heart, and that we will not receive the blessings and mercies of the Lord in vain, but rather they will cause us to turn to him with thanksgiving and lifting up our voices in praise for all of the mercies that we've received from him, and that we will serve him with heart and soul and mind and strength each and every day that he gives us, and that our lives will be filled with praise for him who loved us. May our life be marked with that joyful praise of the Lord of glory. And like that leper, who no doubt told everyone that he met all that the Lord had done for him, may we not be afraid or ashamed to speak of our Savior, who has done so much more for us. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. Amen.